taken to 9 hours, please. To 9 hours. There are hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed, no man knows. I see from far thy beauteous light, and inly sigh for thy repose. My heart is pained, nor can it be at rest till it finds rest in thee. So we stand and sing 290.
Oh, I want to turn today to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2. I'm reading from verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Or, as the other translation gives it, take thy share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no man at war, no soldier on active service entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who has enrolled him to be a soldier. You know, therefore, it's not the soldier in the barrack room, it's the soldier on the battlefield. That's the idea in verse 4. Not the man in the barrack room, but it's the soldier on active service on the battlefield. Now verse 5. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now down to verse 15, please, for the sake of time. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, skillfully handling the word of truth. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of the Lord, not so much the name of Christ, but more accurately, the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. But in our great house, now brethren, please observe, it's not the great house. Paul is not speaking about the great house. Paul in verse 20 is speaking about in our great house, any great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by the Lord's servant unto the will of God. Now that is the revised version again that we read in verse 26, which we deem to be more accurate. Well, let's read that verse again, 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by the Lord's servant unto the will of God. I want to hear the time given to me to go through 2 Timothy chapter 2 and try and learn some valuable, important, practical lessons for each one of us today, whether it be in our individual lives or in our assembly testimony for God. I want you to notice a twofold division in 2 Timothy 2 before we look at the passage in detail. From verses 1 to 15, the apostle would tell us to withstand the attacks of the enemy. Notice that first division, verses 1 to 15, Paul would encourage us to withstand the attacks of the enemy. From verse 16 to the end of the passage, Paul would exhort us to withdraw from the allurements of the enemy. Now I want you to keep that twofold division in mind. 1 to 15, withstand the attacks from the enemy. 16 to 26, withdraw from the allurements of the enemy. Now that is the twofold division in this passage. I want to give now a very simple, detailed outline of this passage before us today. In verse number 1, we have the Son and His strength. Thou therefore, my Son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's the Son and His strength. Verse 1. In verse number 2, it's the teacher and those who are taught. The things that thou hast learned or heard from me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be competent to teach others also. It's the teacher and those who are taught. When we come to verse 3, it's the soldier and his suffering. We said a word on Friday night along this line. The soldier and his suffering. Take thy share of suffering. Verse 4, it's the soldier and his separation. An old-fashioned subject. One that we don't hear much about today. The old-fashioned truth of salvation for the sinner and separation for the saints. We don't hear much about these two lines in our meetings in 1970. But at least in verse 4, it's the soldier and his separation. In verse 5, it's the runner and the rules. You did observe verse 5. If a man strives for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except he strives according to the rules of the book of God. Verse 5, it's the runner and the rules. You know, in the Bible we see the runner in three ways. In 1 Corinthians 9, we have the runner who is in training. The runner in training. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, it's the runner on the track. When we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's the runner who is in triumph. Will you keep that in mind? The runner in training, 1 Corinthians 9. The runner on the track, 2 Timothy 2, 5. And then in 2 Timothy 4, it's the runner in triumph. What is Paul saying? Paul says, I have finished the course. Then I want you to notice verse 6 in our passage now. The husbandman that laboreth, the husbandman who is fatigued by labor, he must be the first partaker of the fruit. What is verse 6 bringing to our notice? It's the husbandman and his harvest. The husbandman and his harvest. Verse 15, I want you to notice, it's the workman and the word. Study, give it all diligence to show thyself approved unto God, not before men, not for the praise of men, not for the applause from men, but studying diligently to show thyself approved unto God. Keep that in mind, beloved brethren. Approved unto God. You know, the devil, he always proves to disapprove. God always proves to approve. I want you to keep that in mind. In verse 15, it's the workman and the word. When we come down to verse 20, it's the vessels and their value. In a great house, there are not only vessels and so on and so forth, it's the vessels and their value. And then when we come to verses 24 to the end, it's the servant of the Lord and his service in view of divine recovery back to the realm of God. And that's a simple detailed outline of our passage before us today. In 1 Timothy, it's more the behavior of the saints as they move in the local assembly. In 2 Timothy, it's more the movement of the servant of the Lord as he moves in his ministry to the saints of God in the assembly. Well, to keep that simple idea in mind, 1 Timothy gives us more a general view of how the saints ought to behave themselves in the local assembly. More the saints. That comes to notice in the first epistle. But in the second letter, Paul writes more to encourage and help and exhort the movements of the Lord's servant in his activities for God as he moves in the great ministry of recovery back from departure, back to the very will of God. You know, brothers and sisters, I believe that the God that I serve is not only the God of redemption. He is that, you know. Thank God, he is the God of redemption for the sinner. But I also believe that the God that I serve is the God of recovery for the saints. You know, brethren are telling us today that the day is long past for recovery. Brethren, you know, if I believed that, I would never come up here and minister God's worship. Even in the closing days, and 2 Timothy teaching is teaching that brings much to our hearts relative to the departure from the principles of God into the very hand of the enemy. But yet, in 2 Timothy, Paul is exhorting and encouraging the young man of God, the Lord's servant, to minister God's word faithfully, that he may be a means in God's hand of recovering the saints back to the very will of God. Ah, brothers and sisters, we all need recovery. Every one of us today, we need encouragement. We all need to feel the challenge of God's word today. Each one of us needs to be brought back into line with the mind and will of God. And I feel that a ministry like this today, applicable to my own heart, and surely applicable to your heart today, will be a means in the Spirit's hand to bring us all back into line with the mind and will of God. In verse 1, I want you to notice Paul lays these tears at the door. He encourages the young man Timothy. He says, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, why do you speak first about the grace that's in Christ Jesus? Why is that so essential, Paul? Why do you first introduce a teaching relative to the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Brethren, I want you to observe in the first two verses a spiritual balance. I want you to notice a balance that's of God today. In verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace. But in verse 2, he tells Timothy to be steadfast in the truth. Now I see this is where we break down. I see today this is where we fail and flounder in our testimony for the Lord. I want to say, one of the most important things in my life and your life is a spiritual balance. Brethren, I confess, we are either legal or we're loose. And in between, we are missing a spiritual balance. Grace must never be compromised. The truth of God must never be legality. Ah, brother, for a balance like this, to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and to be steadfast in the truth of God in verse 2. This is what we need in our assembly testimony today. Let me give you an example or two. The Lord Jesus Christ must first come to mind. He is the supreme example. Was it not said this morning in thanksgiving relative to the person of Christ that he is full of grace? That's verse 1. And truth. That's verse 2. That's it, isn't it? The lovely person of God's Son, in all his movements and ministry for his God here amongst men, the Bible tells us he was full of grace and full of truth. Brother, that's the balance we need. Can I give another example from the life of Christ in John 8? I want you to observe at one time in John 8, the Jews bring in a married woman, a woman taken in the very act of adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ stands in the midst. Round about the Jews begin to speak. There they say to the Savior, for caught her in the very act. What sayest thou? The Lord Moses says she should be stoned to death. How answerest thou? In a circumstance like that, can we apply it unto ourselves today? In the assembly circumstances, when the difficulties arise, when the problems come, and brethren, I have learned in my short experience in the assembly, we always find the difficulties. We find that there are no shortage of problems, but we do find that there is a shortage of spiritual men to handle the problems. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8. But thinking about the lovely balance, strong in the grace, steadfast in God's truth. What did the Lord do? The Lord stoops down and writes on the ground. And let me point out, brother, a very important thing. The Authorized Version says, as though he heard them not. The Revised Version omits that completely, you know. I think for a very beautiful reason. In John 8, the Revised Version omits completely from the text that expression, as though he heard them not. You know why? You never find any pretense in the person of Christ. He is transparent through and through. Not like you and I. You and I are so much marked with hypocrisy. You and I are so much marked with shady dealings in our lives and testimony. Never the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in your Authorized Version, you will observe that that statement, as though he heard them not, it's really in italics. It shouldn't be there at all. Just in passing, have you ever observed the place in 2 Samuel 20 where Joab slew Amasi? You remember where it was? Amasi, the man that David said to the look of Amasi, you will be commander-in-chief in the place of Joab. What did Joab do? Joab goes and takes the life of that man. Joab is a man that fought to get a position and he fights to keep it. You know what he did? He took Amasi to the side and he put his arms around his neck and he said, is it well with thee, my brother? And he smote him under the fist. You know where he did that? You know where he did that? He did that at a stone at Gibeon. You know what Gibeon means? The stone of pretense. He pretended to love his brother. And I'll tell you, brother, that's a dangerous thing. Never you pretend to love your brother that's not genuine. It's a serious thing. In John chapter 8, there's no pretense in the lovely, blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He's transparent through and through. What did he do there for? He writes a second time, and when he stands up, he says to the woman, where are thine accusers? And I want you to know this. I want you to observe, brothers and sisters, the value now of a spiritual balance in life. I want you to observe now the value of being strong in the grace and steadfast in the truth in 2 Timothy 2. What is the Lord saying unto the woman? Neither do I condemn thee. You know what that is, brother? That's grace. Neither do I condemn thee. But the Lord's not finished. You know what he said next? Go and sin no more. What does that mean? That's the Lord now being steadfast to the truth of God. Brother and sisters, I say in passing, this is the thing we need today. The spiritual balance beautifully seen in the person of Christ to be full of grace. Not compromise. Not closing your eyes to error. Not closing your mind against things that you ought to deal with. But to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let me give you an example from the man of God, David. Brother, do you know the greatest victory that David ever had was not when he slew Goliath? David's greatest victory was not the day when he slew Goliath. That was a great victory. Brother, I'll tell you something. David's greatest victory was the day when he spared Saul. Will you keep that in mind, brother? When David slew Goliath, he was being steadfast to the truth of God. Did we not say on Friday that David took the pebbles from the book of God, if you like? That David put a pebble into the sling, and there he cast that stone, something from the book of God, and it brought the Philistine down. That's the man who is prepared to be steadfast to the truth of God. The brother, that was a great victory. But oh, can we balance it up now? Can we see the balance in David's life now? Not only the man that can bring the mighty Goliath down, but the man that can spare the Lord's anointed soul. I'm going to confess something today, brother. My biggest test is not coming up here and ministering God's word. Brother, my biggest test is going on with the men that are not prepared to accept God's word that I minister. That's the biggest test for me. The biggest test in my assembly testimony is when men sit down in the audience and they shake their head that way, you know, as the minister of God's truth. How do we act in a circumstance like that? Brother, as I minister God's word, we must draw from the vast resources of the truth of God. But brother, when I leave the platform and go down there, I must draw from the vast resources of the grace that's in Christ Jesus. did your vital beings. They've been turned into battlefields. Not only because the truth of God was being ministered, but rather because the grace of God was lacking. I'm suggesting today, brethren, by all means, and because we must give account to the God of heaven above someday, by all means faithfully minister God's word. But brethren, balance up the budget, you know, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. What was Joseph's biggest test? What was Joseph's biggest test, brethren? Not Potiphar's wife. And I'll tell you, that was a big test. The day that corrupt woman cast her eye upon the young man of God, Joseph, that was a test for the young man. The day when that terrible woman tried to force the young man, I'll tell you, brother, oh, for us younger girls today, by all means preserve your purity for God's glory. So a man in the south said, Joseph left and lost his coat, but he never lost his character and testimony. That's important, isn't it? Joseph's biggest test was not the day when that terrible woman tried to lay her hand on him. What did he do? He fled her friends. What is he doing? The young man Joseph is prepared to be steadfast to the truth of God. No, he says, shall I do this thing and sin against the Lord? Young people in the meeting, keep that word in mind. When Joseph fled from that woman, he is being steadfast to God's truth. Another, what about his other test? Not now in the company of a woman, but brother standing in the company of his brother that sold him down to Egypt. How is he going to act now? How is he going to act now? Is he going to pay them with their own coin? Is he going to say, well, look, I am now almost on the throne of Egypt. You are the people that will now bow to me. How does Joseph act? Brother, the man goes into his chamber and weeps. He withdraws from his brother and he goes into the secret place. And he breaks his heart in the presence of God because of the men that did him so much evil and sold him down to Egypt. Brother, I say today we need a spiritual balance like this. We need to be strong in the grace. And we need to be steadfast in the truth. You know what this word means, grace, here? This word in verse 1, you know what it means? It means the divine, oh, keep this in mind, impression upon your heart that finds a moral expression in your life. Are we there? Are we there today? You know, we always hear the brothers speak about love. And they're always speaking about grace. But 2 Timothy 2 and 1 is not grace preached, but grace lived. That's what it means. That's what it means. It means the divine impression on your heart, and it finds a moral expression in your life. Stephen, will you help us here? Acts 7. I want you to notice Stephen in Acts 7, you know. Listen to that young man as he thunders out the truth of God. Go down Acts 7 and watch as he handles accurately the truth of God for God's glory. They have accused the young man Stephen in chapter 6 of speaking against Moses. You know what he does to counteract that? He takes up Moses in 4 ways. Oh, Stephen says, well, you are actually accusing me of speaking against Moses. You know what he did? He speaks about Moses in the basket. He speaks about Moses at the bush. He speaks about Moses with the book. And he speaks about Moses as the builder, the man that built the tabernacle. 4 ways he counteracts the men that falsely accuse him. Brother, if any man in the assembly would accuse you of the truth of God, you take the truth of God and show it to them. That's the only way to silence them, you know. If they're spiritual men at all, they have found to the book. If they're carnal men, they'll argue and fight to the very last. Whenever Stephen hears the accusation, what does he do? He comes to the book of God and he says, well, I'm going to show you people that I have a very close acquaintance with Moses. The basket, the bush, the book, and then the dumbbell. How did he do it? Then I want to know this. That young man ministers through the truth of God. Verse 2 of our passage. He is prepared to be steadfast to the truth. But now here's the test. Here's the test, brethren. What do they do? They rush up on him. They gnash their teeth against him. They take the young man and cast him out of the city. They pick up the stones and they begin to stone him to death. How did he act now? Does he fall back then on the truth of God? No, no, brethren. He did that when he ministered God's word. What does he fall back on now? He falls back on the grace of God. Brother Martin, this is a test for meeting today, you know. I said before, I need no apology for saying it again. You have observed that the God of glory appeared to Abraham in verse 2 of our passage, Acts 7. You have observed that the very glory of God was seen by Stephen at the end of Acts 7. What does it mean, brethren? The God of glory gave Abraham the grace to live. A revelation of the glory of God gave Stephen the grace to die. That's what we need, brethren. You and I need a vision of the God of glory to give us grace to us. That's where the minister God's book. But you and I, brethren, need a vision of the glory of God to give us the grace to die when it comes to opposition in divine times. The balance in the life of Stephen is he is steadfast in the truth as he ministers it. Thank God he is strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And he dies for it. Where are we, brethren? I see that comes a challenge as a challenge to my heart and life now. Brethren, our good friend Mr. Willie True once said, a man of God, a spiritual minded man, a man with God-given ability to preach the gospel and minister the truth of God, a friendly wise. You know what he said in my hearing once? Just dealing with the same simple, sober truth. He said, when it comes to personal things in your life, fall back on the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He said, when it comes to contending for the principles of God, fall back on the truth of God itself. Brother, that's important, isn't it? The difficulties in God's assembly is not always caused through error relative to truth. Sometimes it is. But very often the problems and difficulties and divisions that take place in the assembly simply stem from the fact that we're trying to claim personal rights. We're trying to get to the top of the ladder and we're not concerned whose fingers we stand on to get there. It's only personal attainment. And sometimes the men that will strive for personal things are the men that never open their mouth when it comes to God's principles. Oh, brethren, today, may personal things be as yielding as here. In God's principles in the assembly, stand as firm as a rock. That's what God would teach us in his book to do by his own glory. We're looking now at verses 1 and 2 to cast the balance, strong in the grace, as if in Christ Jesus. So the man that writes that is a demonstration of it. Know what he said in 2 Timothy? He said, bring John Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He's prepared the heart and the spirit of grace to the young man and bring him back into line and into service for the Lord. Brother, I want to move on to verse 2. I want to say three things about verse 2. The teacher and the taught. Firstly, I want you to notice in verse 2 that remarkable word, the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. I want you to put a circle around that word, the same commit thou to faithful men. What does this mean? Brother Paul's an old man, as he writes 2 Timothy. Paul's a man whose race is about run. Paul is a man about to breast the tape. Paul is a man whose head is about to go on the block. Can you see him? The day is about to dawn when the old man of God, Paul, is going to walk along that long corridor of life for the last time. There he is with a tear in his eye as he thinks of young Timothy. As he thinks of all those who have forsaken him, Asia forsook him. As he thinks of Demas, the man that loved this present world. As he thinks of all the other brethren that have done him harm, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and so on. I want you to notice that old man as he knows his last day on earth is about to dawn. Our brother is about to go out and into the presence and company of the Lord that he loves you. The last few fleeting days of his life in 2 Timothy. But brother, I want you to do this. The old man Paul has never ever changed his mind about the truth of God. What did he say to Timothy? The things that thou hast heard from me, the same. Now he's not telling Timothy, now Timothy, I want you just to water things down a little bit, you know. You'll have to keep in mind the modern teenagers. And he says, Timothy, don't just be too severe on these sisters that don't want to wear hats any longer. And Timothy, you'll have to water things down, you know. The sisters, they want to cut their hair, you know. Don't be too firm about these things, Timothy. Just slack them off a little bit. Brother, the old man Paul, who's about to go out, he says the same. Brother, catch that today. Paul would never relinquish one iota of divine truth that he has learned. And he passes it on to Timothy. And it says, commit exactly the same things to faithful men. Brethren, I want to ask a question today. As I look back on my own short life and testimony from the Lord, why is it that certain men that taught me assembly things are not teaching them today? Men that gave me a groundiness to the truth of the local assembly. Men that gave me a good solid groundiness to the truth and order of an assembly. Brother, we'll never hear from them much today. They've changed their mind and their ministry. The truth of God never changes. The God of the truth never changes. Brother, have you changed? Have you changed in the last 20 years? Can you look back to the day when there you loved God's assembly? And you would not allow the things that you're now allowing in the assembly in, but you kept them out for God's glory and you were right. Have you slackened off? Have you changed your mind? Brother, that book never changes, you know. The book that governed and controlled Paul is the book that should still control you and I. The same commit. Remember in the book of Genesis chapter 26, you remember the Philistines filled in the wells. Abraham dug the wells and the Philistines filled them in. Do you remember when they filled them in? The Bible says that the Philistines, after the death of Abraham, they filled in the wells. When the man of God goes out, the carnal element come in and take control. I say, younger brothers, if you're here today with a spiritual exercise, take up the things that the fathers have laid down, spiritual things, take them up and use them for God's glory. What does Isaac do? Isaac, along with his servants, reopened the wells. And you know what the Bible says? Isaac called the wells after the names that his father had called them. What's that mean? Divine principles never change. The principles of God's good never alter them. The young man Isaac called them by the same names that his father Abraham called them. You don't want to change the names today. The Gospel Hall and the Ebenezer Hall and the Bethany Hall, not good enough for us now. We want to call them Gospel Chapels. And we want to call them Evangelical Churches. Brother, we're trying to change their names. Isaac called them after the names that his father Abraham had called them. You know, Babylon tried to change Daniel's name. But you notice throughout the book of Daniel that Daniel always says, I, Daniel, saw the vision. He never recognized all the titles of Babylon. You'll remember that down in Egypt, they gave Joseph another name. They called him Zipnath-Paneah. You remember on that lovely occasion in Genesis 45, Joseph's brother stand before him. You know what the Bible says? He said, I am Joseph, thy brother. He didn't say, you know, I am Zipnath-Paneah. He said, I am Joseph. Ah, brothers and sisters, it's better when God changes your name. God changed Abraham's name. God changed Sarah's name. And when Jacob went to the house of God and got an impression of God in the assembly of your life, God says, now I'm going to give you the fulfillment of the changed name. Your name will now be called Israel. Better when God changes the names. You remember in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is going over again and reiterating to us the time when the two tables of stone were broken. Israel sinned. Moses break the two tablets. Notice what God says in Deuteronomy to that man. Deuteronomy 10. He says, Moses, take another two stones like unto the first, and write upon them all the things that were upon the first two. Brethren, the principles are still the same. Still the same. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3? It says to write the same things unto you. To me is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Paul said, I'm just going to write the same things unto you. You notice that word in verse 2? The same commitment to faithful men. I want you to notice the other word in this verse. The word commit. It's a good thing to look at once. It's an encouraging thing to look at the book of God and learn something from words in the Bible. The word commit has a twofold meaning. Firstly, it means to place food before a person to eat. That's what it means. It means to spread a table and set food upon the table and invite the people to eat from the food that's upon the table. That's what the word means. Firstly, the word commit, it's food to eat. Secondly, it's something that you deposit in the bank for protection. That's a twofold meaning to this word commit. Oh, brother, could we tarry for a moment? When did you last read your Bible to get a bit of food for your soul and not servants for the saints? I'll tell you, brother. And I honestly confess that as a younger Christian, the only time we took our Bible down was when we were asked to share a meeting. Brother, that's a tragedy in your life, as it was in mine. Brother, day by day, will you not sit down to the table of God's bounty and feed your soul on the book of God? That's what you need. Don't take the Bible down only when some brother says, now will you have a little share in the meeting next Sunday night? And then you hurry away home, and you burn the midnight oil, and you get a few headings together, and you come up with some flashy address. Brother, that's not the important thing. I have learned in recent years that the most important thing in my life is not getting sermons for the saints, but sustenance for my own soul. That's what the word covenant means. It means to sit down and feed at the table of God's bounty and saturate your soul with the person of Christ and the book of God. That's what it means. Do you remember what young Ruth did? She did four things. The Bible says she gleaned in the field. That means she read the word. The Bible says she beat it out. That means she mused upon it. She meditated upon it. Thirdly, the Bible says she took it up. What does that mean? She applied it to her own life. And the fourth thing the Bible says is that she went into the city with it and gave it to her mother-in-law. You know what, brother? Giving it over to others is the last thing. Not the first thing. She gleaned. She read the book. She beat it out. Can you see her with that little threshing machine? The day she gets it together, she begins to beat it out, you know. And she separates the chaff from the good wheat. And there she takes it into her hand. Brother, you know one of the sad verses in the Bible? The slothful man roasteth not that that he took in hunting. You know what that means? He went out in hunting and he brings down the animal, but he never roasted it, you know. He never roasted the animal that he hunted to. The slothful man roasted not that thing that he took in hunting. Brother, sit down and read your Bible. And sit down and think about it. Did you notice in 2 Timothy 2 verse 7, the verse we did read, consider what I say. You know what that means? It means to sit and think about the book of God. Consider food for your soul. You remember young Gideon? You remember Gideon in the book of Judges? You call him Gideon up here. Remember what he did? He's threshing wheat in the winepress. He's sustaining his own soul. And at that time, he does not know that he's going to be the public man for God. Young men today, get into the secret place and fill your soul with Christ. Saturate your person with the book of God and leave everything in God's hand, and God will bring it to the public eye in his own good time. The second meaning of the word is to put in the bank for protection. Brother, do you protect the truth of God? When someone teaches error in the Bible reading, do you counteract it by the truth of God? Or do you just simply shrug your shoulders and say, well, that's what he thinks, and just let it pass by? Brother, whenever the Apostle Paul is going to compute error, he always did it by the book of God. Therefore, you must know the book to do it. Not only food to eat, the word commit, but it means to put in the bank for protection. Always stand firm and fast, and preserve and protect the truth of God. You notice again, the same commit to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others. Well, so there's a time as well, I'm not going to waste the time to go into these other words, the faithful men, who shall be able. Did you observe that it's faithfulness before fitness? It's faithful men who shall be able. It's men who are faithful before they are fit to handle the truth of God. Brother, we need faithful men amongst us today. We need men of spiritual caliber and character. Men of faithfulness. Men faithful to God. Faithful to the saints. Men who are marked with spiritual character before God and before the saints. Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now there's controversy about the word others in the verse. There's two lines of ideas here. There's the word that means others of a different kind, and there's the word that means others of the same kind. Luke 23, for instance, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in the midst, and two others with him. Now that word others there is others of a different kind. You can say, well, I understand that the two malefactors are different from the person of Christ. You come to Galatians 1. Paul says, if I or an angel from heaven come and preach another gospel, now that's another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 14, he says, let the prophets speak two or three. Do I need to point out that that verse is very often misquoted? Most brethren, when they quote that verse, they always say, let the prophets speak two or three at the most. Paul never said that. Paul says, if a man's going to speak with tongues, let it be at the most two or three. Paul limits the tongues, not the prophets. Because if something be revealed to one that sitteth by, the first holds his peace and the other one gets up. The word others there, I suggest, from helps, is others of the same kind. Let the prophets speak two or three and let the others judge. What does it mean? It's spiritual men that judge spiritual ministry. What about this one here? Are those controversy? I suggest that the word others here, again, only from helps, is others of a different kind. It's the others that don't believe what you believe, and yet Paul says you have to teach them the truth of God, that you may recover them back to the will of God. Brother, I've not time to go into the whole passage today. The time is more than God. I suggest that you take time when you go home and look at these words and learn something from them. And go through the other things we've outlined in 2 Timothy. The son of his strength, teacher in the thought, the runner on the rules and so on. And learn something for your soul from the word of God that may be a benefit and a blessing to you. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, again we bow in thy presence at the close of this meeting. And we ask thee, Father, to bless thy good word to each one of us. Our Father, cause us all to have a real spiritual exercise before thee, to learn something further of thyself and thy lovely Son and thy holy life. We ask a blessing, and again remember us in the gospel tonight. We roll ourselves upon thee and seek thy help and blessing. In the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ.